Am I on? Yeah, I am on. Welcome to worship this morning. Looks like old man Winter's not giving us a break yet, huh? Maybe we have another one before spring comes. As we journey through the Lenten season, let's ask ourselves the question, where was I spiritually during last year's Lenten season? What has changed, if anything, and what has stayed the same? As we read and listen to the familiar stories of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, I think it's important to remember that although our circumstances may change from time to time, from year to year, in fact, the truth of the gospel remains the same forever and forever. By way of announcements, we welcome again Pastor Randy Swenson and his wife Jeannie to our service this morning. They came all the way from Cook. Bless you. Some of you came from a distance as well. We're glad you're here. You set your clocks ahead so you'd make it on time. March is Food Shelf Month, and we have a basket out in the foyer there for your contributions. Either food, perishable food items, or a check. There's a bag for checks if you want. We received recently an update from Kayla Steno about the needs of Covenant Park Bible Camp. They're enormous. It seems like when you read the list of needs that they have, for anyway, from counselors to groundskeepers, whatever, cooks, that sort of thing. So if you know of somebody, or if you yourself, you can apply online or contact the camp as well. On March 31st, Dan Treisman is doing a Seder meal at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, and we are all invited to that event. Next week, there will also be an announcement in the bulletin with Pastor Mike's telephone number. He said you don't have to make a reservation, but I'm thinking, how are they going to know how many are coming if they don't? So give them a call if you plan to attend that event. I believe that's the announcements. Would you stand with me now as we read responsively our call to worship? The landscape of worship, the expanse of it knows no bounds. We enter this season as though exploring a wilderness place. There are subtle movements around about us, soft sounds new to our hearing, rugged stretches testing our strength. In the company of one another, may we perceive the Spirit's movement, hear the calls of faith, and grow strong in accepting the guidance of God. Remain standing as we sing hymn number 219, I will sing the wondrous story.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to be together this morning, celebrating your faithfulness to us and your Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives this past week. We know that our worship of you can be done individually. However, it is especially meaningful when we can come together as a church family to honor, praise, and give glory to your wonderful name. So as we sing, as we read scripture, pray to you this morning, our prayer is that it will all be done for your honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Morning, everyone. This morning we will begin reading of God's Word, starting with Psalm 32, and that is in page 419 of your pew Bible. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Next, we will continue on with Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of God.
Thank you.
Amen. At this time, I'll ask our usher to come forward to receive our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our gifts are so minute in comparison to the gifts you have given to us. Transform our tithes and offerings into that which gives life, eternal life, to those in need. In the name of the one who is our Messiah, Jesus. Amen. Stand for the doxology. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, at the beginning of worship today, I asked us to consider the question, what, if anything, has changed spiritually for us since last Lenten season? Or what has remained the same? Lord, I pray that this season of Lent for all of us will be different than the ones of the past. May we once again find you in a new and meaningful way to live for you. There are so many things in our lives that don't need to be cut back, but rather eliminated from our living in your kingdom world, so that we become more conformed to your likeness. Help us to recognize and eliminate anything that stands in the way of our becoming more like you. We come to you this morning acknowledging your presence with us. We are grateful for the way you have intervened in our lives this past week, giving us renewed awareness that you are indeed our provider and sustainer. We pray for those in our congregation who are dealing with health issues of one kind or another, those that are healing from surgeries and or procedures to better their health. Bless them in their recovery and those that are helping them in that process. We pray for our military service members and our local public service personnel and our police, sheriff, and fire departments. We value the work they do in helping keep our community safe, and our city officials, that they might keep in mind what is best for the needs of our community. We lift up the needs of Covenant Park Bible Camp. I pray that your Holy Spirit will nudge those that can be a part of the camp staff to apply so Kayla can have a full staff for the summer program. Heavenly Father, we continue to be inundated with tragedy in our country, whether it comes from natural disasters or perpetrated by ill-tempered, deranged individuals who seek nothing other than their own notoriety. We wonder when it will all come to an end. We realize that it's not for us to know, but rather to trust in your unfailing kindness, faithfulness, and mercy to weather these storms, so to speak, that come about unexpectedly every day. We pray for our leaders, nationally and locally, that in God we trust would be their bottom line concern. So as we continue in worship this morning, may we be aware of how your Holy Spirit is trying to nudge us into a deeper walk with you. I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Turn with me now to hymn number 420, Teach Me Your Way, Lord, as we prepare for Pastor Randy's sermon.
Good morning, everyone. We really count it a blessing to be with you, to worship, and often find ourselves praying for you in our days, that God would direct you, use you. He's planted you here for his purposes, and we just pray for that. I see you have another Swenson coming next Sunday. Is that right? Is there a Swenson that's preaching next Sunday? It says so in the bulletin, so okay. It's not me, or a relative, at least I don't think so anyway. So, yeah, at least my wife pointed that out to me, so I'm great for not reading bulletins. So we're glad to be here this morning, and I see you showing an Andy Stanley video this week. We really love his stuff, and I'm assuming you have an opportunity to do that too. We're going to be looking at John chapter 4. I think it's page 812 in your pew Bible. Story that is very common, and oftentimes we find the common, what escapes us is something new and fresh for us. Have you ever wondered what was the standard, or how did things become decided to get into the God's Word, or even these people that write scriptures? What was their rationale, why they chose these events? John is one of the very few writers that comes right up and says why he put these things in the Bible, in his letters. It's found in John 20, verse 30. It says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. In other words, there's a lot of stuff we're not going to hear as you read this. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the specific purpose of what we're going to be reading and looking at this morning is so that we would believe, that we would trust him, and that he would be glorified. And so with that in mind, if you turn to that text in John 4, and we're going to read that here. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact he was not. Jesus was not baptizing, but his disciples were. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once again to Galilee. If you picture the map of New Testament times, Judea is the area to the south where Jerusalem was, and to get to Galilee, you go north, and there's a little country or a little area in between the two called Samaria. We're going to find out more about that. Now, he had to go through Samaria, which is true, but it's not true. In a sense, it's not true that many people who traveled from Judea to Galilee went around Samaria. It's like you're walking down the street, and the shortest route is from where you're at to the hardware store down there. Then all of a sudden, somebody comes out that you feel a little uncomfortable with. And you try to decide, should I jump in this store here to get away from them, or should I walk around and go on the other side of the street? A lot of people went on the other side of the street in those days because the Jews did not want to be associated with the Samaritans. And so what does this mean that Jesus had to go through Samaria? It meant that he was on an ordained mission from his Father to be there for a certain event that we're going to read about now. So he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which in those days was around noon. While he's there resting, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. I always find that interesting. They left him all alone. I think that's another good thing, because they would not have been able to handle the conversation that took place with Jesus and this woman. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Parentheses. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. That's just a nice way of saying they were very hard to get along with, those Jews and the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? Then Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be athirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming up here to draw water. He looked at her. Go call your husband and come back. Ouch, because you're going to find out why. She said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, yeah, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now have is not even your husband. What you have said is quite true. And the woman says, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Then Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Then the woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. It's interesting, that last line where it says, I who speak to you am he. Jesus never really came out very clearly in a lot of situations to identify who he was. But this, he not only identifies who he is, but the language he uses is the same language that Moses experienced with God when God says, I am. And that was it, I am. And that is the same word in the Greek here, I am. So this is powerful language. So, okay, let's go back to the beginning here. And the book of John is filled with encounters. Encounters of Jesus with people that he seeks out to share the good news with. But the book of John, also the last 40% of the book of John, focuses on Jesus coming into the temple, creating a stir. Well, the last, in this Lenten time, really, of people coming to know who he is, his crucifixion and resurrection. So I hope you've got a little taste of what's going on here. The story I'm going to share with you, maybe you'll get us focused on somewhat too. The story is told of two construction workers who were sitting down at their work, and the lunch bell goes off, and so they gather, you know, with their lunch boxes, and they're sitting there enjoying the break from work. And one of the workers all of a sudden becomes very agitated and just slams down his lunchbox and starts saying, again, 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 it's bologna sandwiches again. And this other worker saying, well, what's wrong? Don't you like bologna? I don't mind it, but every week it's the same old thing. Bologna sandwiches, I can't stand it. And the other worker says, well, why don't you tell your wife that you don't like bologna sandwiches to give you something else? Wife, she doesn't make my sandwiches. I make my sandwiches. Point is here, people, most of the bologna that we have in our lives is there because we put it there. It's not because of what some other people have done in our lives. We are the ones who have made messes and put bologna in our lives. It is very true that the one thing that you and I must admit that we need to be rescued, not from the times around us and so forth, but we need to be rescued from ourselves. And indeed, that's what happens in this conversation of Jesus and the woman at the well. So what are some of the questions that I look at this and wonder, why is this discussed this way? What's wrong with the Samaritans? Well, the story goes way back to 722 B.C., The Assyrians conquer that area, and they, as part of their overtaking that area of Samaria, they bring in their own people, their own nationalities, and it becomes a mixed breed of people living in there. And the Jews, in their way of thinking that they're the pure ones and so forth, we have no association with them. And so that's why people would go around. And plus, there's an issue here. It says, the woman says, you are a Jew and I am a woman. Why are you associating with me? Jewish men had some very, not odd, but careful the words usage here. They were not racist, but they definitely had a bad image of women. They would often pray in the morning, the Jewish leaders, thank you, God, that you did not create me as a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. That's about how they felt about women and their place, especially if you did not know this person at all. And so Jesus is, this woman is saying, why are you talking to me? You don't have anything to do with me. Plus, there's her reputation. She has, as we read this, she has indeed allowed a lot of baloney to come into her lives. She's been married 5 times. I don't know how many times Elizabeth Taylor's been married, but that was quite a few. But this, she's not even done. Why is she having all these husbands, and why the mess in her life? We do not know specifically, but she's now living with someone who's not her husband. The people of that community know about it. And that's why when she comes to get water, it's at noon in the day, the heat of the day, when the ladies of a community would not gather. In fact, that used to be a social gathering for them early in the morning. They'd come together, go to the well, collect the water, and then return home. But she goes during the day, when no one else is there, and she bumps into Jesus Christ. She has no friends. She's had a lot of failures in her life. Why did Jesus bring this up? This thing, it could have been an uncomfortable situation, of course. He was thirsty and he knew it. She was thirsty, but she did not know it. Only someone who loves you can look at your past without blinking. I like that. Only someone who truly loves you can look at your past without blinking. That's how Jesus looks at us. He knows our pasts. If we actually go further in the story, when she comes to come to grips with that Jesus is the Messiah, she becomes very excited, and she runs into town and says, I met someone who knows all about me. Knows everything about me. Would you run out into the streets of Virginia shouting, I've met someone who knows everything about me, and be comfortable with that? I sure wouldn't. But she has found liberation, a freedom from all the baloney in her lives. She did not come to the well seeking Christ, but he came to that well seeking her. You know, all of us are seeking for life in certain places. God has placed within us this thirst that's hard to quench aside from him. We often look at the vertical or the horizontal. The vertical will not do that for us. The horizontal will. We often have an amnesia of what God can do in our lives. And as a result, we miss out so much. It's been said, we have a theology that's a confessed theology, that Nicene Creed and so forth, which is good. But we also have another theology. It's called the practical one. It's the one, the way we live. Don't we often find ourselves saying, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, but when it comes down to living, we do something differently. We have a different kind of theology. That woman had a theology. In fact, she alludes to it later on, but her lifestyle was something totally different. And in order to meet her needs, Jesus comes to her and uses the illustration of water. In fact, all through Scripture, it's interesting to see how water is used. It's used as a life giver. It's used as something that inspires us, meets our needs, and so forth. And Jesus used it, said, I have a water to give you that's better than this stuff you're going to drink. Because what you're going to drink, you're going to have to come back tomorrow and get it. But what I have for you is always there. Are you going to take it? There's a story told of a traveler in Australia who met a farmer there it was a cattle farmer. And his cattle were grazing over a large area. And the visitor said, where are your fences? He says, fences? I mean, yeah, you've got cattle all over. How do you even know how many cattle you have, let alone keeping track of them and so forth? He says, we don't build fences around here. We dig wells. What? We found that cattle will always stay close to their source of water. And therefore, we dig wells. We don't build fences. I think how often we as Christians spend so much energy in building fences without digging wells. That's what this woman does. When Jesus starts to bring up the fact of spiritual issues, she starts building a fence. She says in verse 19, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Isn't that something to, I'm a member of this church. Or I give this much. I have to give this much. I pray this many times during the day. I believe this about end times. I believe this about politics. What do you think? And all of a sudden, we start building fences that keeps us apart from each other, but more importantly, it keeps us apart from Christ. When I was on a trip, one of the Christmas presents my wife gave me, 20, 30 years ago. Man, time goes, isn't it? Yeah, it does. I can't believe I'm this old. But it was a trip to Israel. And Jordan and Egypt. It was a great experience. But I remember we were traveling through this area where typically it was believed that the well was at. And we could see these two mountains. One was Mount Gerizim and the other was Mount Ebal. And the Samaritans believed that Mount Gerizim was the holy mountain. And because it was the holy mountain that they worshipped on, it was the tallest mountain, not only there, but in the world. Its height was at about 2,800 feet. Mount Ebal was about 3,000 feet. We could see it from where we were standing as a tour group. Said, well, it can't be the tallest. We could see Mount Ebal's not really a lot taller, but it's taller. And you would ask the Samaritans, well, how can you look at this? You can see Mount Gerizim is not as tall as Mount Ebal. She says, oh, it just looks that way. It just looks that way. Well, then one of our members said, well, have you ever heard of Mount Everest? 28,000 feet, 10 times. Oh, no, that's just fake news type of a thing. You know, that's not true. People may think it's that way, but it really is not. Mount Gerizim is the tallest mountain in the world. It's a fence that they'd built to believe in. In fact, you're probably saying, are there even any Samaritans left today? There are. There is about 800 Samaritans living today, and they are considered the smallest people group that exists to this day. But they had all kinds of beliefs that about worship and so forth. But the Jews should have known that too. All the things that they had concocted that were just odd. It's interesting to read some of the things that you could do or couldn't do as a Jewish person, especially come Sabbath. One of the humorous ones, I think kind of way tragic though, is if you're holding a grape or a fig in your hand and you throw it up in the air, and as it's going up into the air, it starts to come back down again. And at that moment, before you catch it, the day changes and now it's the Sabbath, which you cannot work on. Because it is now the Sabbath, you cannot catch it in your hand because that would be a sin. But you could catch it in your mouth because that would be food then. They had all kinds of fences they had built. And we are no different in some ways. We build fences and forget that God wants us to dig wells. I grew up on a farm in North Dakota. And we actually had two sites where the homestead was, and then 10 miles to the west was what we called the West Place, which was about 3/4 of land. But on the West Place, there was an old barn built in the 1880s, but there also was a windmill. And that windmill connected down into a well that went deep. But we'd pump the water out of that well. And my dad would always say, the minerals in this, you can taste them, it's so good. And I didn't need a lot of convincing. That was some of the best water I ever drank. I would not mind going out and haying and picking up bales of hay in the heat of the summer, knowing that in my water jug was the fresh, cool water from the West Place well. Had that many times. Last time I visited the farm, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago, but it had been a long time since my dad had probably passed away at that time. The land had been sold and had been worked. I remember getting to the place and driving up and looking at the West Place. The barn has gone, of course, that old. But I look, where is the windmill? And I walked up the hill. The windmill was gone. And I looked, where is the well? And I remember walking around, and there at my feet was some wood and some bricks covering up the well. It was not there anymore. And I felt a certain sadness because a well that had quenched so much thirst was not being used. And a couple of things came to my mind. One was, the water that we drink is very temporary. But the water that Christ gives to us, it cannot be taken away. It will quench every thirst that we have. And we have it, don't we? We have thirsts. Our lives, as we talked about, is filled with so much baloney and things like that. And the only way we can rid ourselves of that is to allow Jesus Christ be the water, the refreshment, the forgiving one in our lives. There are just some points that I kind of jotted down as I was doing this. One is, no one is too sinful to be saved. No one ever gets outside the reach of God's grace. No one is so lost that the Lord cannot find him. Jesus traveled all that way to find that woman. Before I read the rest, what happens, by the way, after he speaks to her and tells her that he is the Christ? She has an encounter with him as her Savior. And then she runs into town, as I said, telling if she'd met the man who knew everything she'd ever said. Sort of like if you see something, say something. You know what you see at the airport? Well, she's seen it, and she was going to say something. Many of the Samaritans from that town, this is verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Who would have thunk that? That Jesus, well, we knew he could do that, but on the outside, looking at that moment, Jesus sits down, he's thirsty, he knows what's going to happen. His disciples are clueless, what they typically are at this stage of their life. Okay, I just can't imagine 12 guys marching off into town for the subway, for whatever they're going to find to eat and bring it back out to Jesus. But Jesus knew how this was all being orchestrated. There's been a series out lately, The Chosen. Has anybody seen that? It's a Christian series based upon the life of Christ. And I came across the one where it's doing the scenario of Jesus with the woman at the well. And if you get a chance to watch, I think you can find it on YouTube, The Chosen, and the episode where he meets this woman and the compassion they have depicted in him, engaging with her, her life being changed, and it shows the disciples coming back and they're like, what's going on here? How come he's not hungry? And it shows her literally skipping off into town to tell everyone about the Messiah. And what happens is just phenomenal, isn't it? No one who faces his sinful past will ever be turned away. It's another thing. that woman needed to confess in order to be liberated. She needed to be honest because Jesus knew anyway. But that was a moment of wells. That was a moment of water refreshing her and washing away her sins. And no one who meets Jesus will ever be the same again. At the end of the day, people, let's dig some wells, okay? Enough fences have been built. Let's dig wells and deep into a relationship with Jesus Christ and what he can do and he will do for us that we can't even imagine. Father, thank you that you sought us out, saved us, and encouraged us even to this day to keep drinking from that well, that refreshing well, that not only saves but encourages but has an effect to make us witnesses of you and for you, for your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Randy, for that insightful challenge. As we close our service this morning, let's turn to hymn number 73 in the silver hymnal, Restore in Us, O God. I challenge you in closing with this quote from George Sinclair. At its simplest, Lent is a season where you commit to a deeper holiness and a more vibrant fellowship. Or in more simple terms, as Randy might say, may we get rid of the fences and baloney in our lives. Amen. May that be true for all of us in the coming weeks. Let's stand and share the blessing with each other.